We'll be studying this morning in the Gospel of Mark, seventh chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Be opening your Bibles, please. Then came together to him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. This verse here gives a glimpse into the organized resistance against Jesus. This is the third Passover of Jesus' public ministry. And this Passover he had chose not to attend the festivities in Jerusalem, probably to put off his death, burial, and resurrection, because they would have probably murdered him earlier if he had gone. These Pharisees have come to Galilee to watch him and conspire against him. No doubt these were the shrewdest and most able that were sent from the seat of learning and authority in Jerusalem. They were probably considered better prepared to take on Jesus than the scribes and Pharisees in Galilee. This sharp controversy, which contains the sharpest rebuke that Jesus has so far to the Pharisaical system, is also recorded in Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 1 through 20. Mark, for the benefit of Gentile readers, adds a few words concerning Jewish customs, and he explains these words about Jewish customs. These Pharisees were probably sent by the Sanhedrin court to investigate the work and teaching of Jesus, Mark 7, 2. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, now this is probably added the rest of this sentence for the Gentiles, that is to say with unwashed hands, they found fault. The Pharisees were watching for an opportunity to attack Jesus. This is not dirty hands or unwashed hands, but rather the Greek word baptizo is used here, unbaptized, unfully immersed hands. The tradition of the elders required them to always fully immerse or baptize their hands before eating, lest they might have touched something ceremonially unclean. Mark 7, 3. For the Pharisees and all of the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Washing their hands off or often is washing frequently, diligently, scrubbing like a doctor scrubs up before he goes into the operating room. Carefully up to the elbow. The tradition of the elders is what had been handed down and delivered in writing to the law of Moses, but rather what was handed down from father to son. This is tradition. The elders were the ancients, their forefathers. The Pharisees claimed that there were two laws, one written by Moses and the other oral tradition handed down from Moses to Aaron, to the elders at that time, then from generation to generation thereafter, coming down all the way to the time of Jesus. And a digest of this tradition is called a Mishnah. And comments on the Mishnah are called the Tabloid, the Babylonian Tabloid. And thus, the Mishnah explains the law, and the Tabloid explains the Mishnah. Isn't that amazing? Now, the Jews don't study the Bible. They still don't study the Bible. They read the rabbinical commentaries that are called the Tabloid. They read them and study the Babylonian Tabloid. The duty of washing before meat is not found in the law, but only in the traditions of the scribes, Mark 7, 4. And when they had come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. Many other things there be, which they have received to hold as washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. These people majored in the manners. The marketplace is a beloved place in the city for public meeting. The scriptures teach us that here the children come together to play, laborers gather to seek work, like you go down near the corner of Ross and Carroll, you'll see a bunch of laborers there all the time trying to find work. Laborers gather to seek work. The sick gather there to be healed. Philosophers gather there to discuss great philosophical questions. And Jesus says that the scribes love, and the Pharisees love the greetings and salutations in the marketplace. The Greek word here for rendered wash is not the same word that's used for washing in other parts of this passage, but really it's baptized, to dip, to immerse, to plunge under. And the law of Moses required purification in certain cases, but these rabbis had perverted the spirit of Leviticus and other things, for they taught that food and drink could not be taken. with good conscience when there was a possibility, ceremonial defilement. They said that you had to take every perceivable precaution had to be taken. The vessel used might have contracted impurity. Now, these Pharisees were strict, but let me tell you about the Sadducees. The Sadducees said that if you had a bowl, and that if this bowl was unclean, and that you had a pitcher up here, and you poured water out of that pitcher into the bowl, that uncleanliness could travel up that stream of water and make the pitcher unclean. Isn't that crazy? So the Pharisees were nuts, and the Sadducees were double nuts. You know, they really did strain a gnat and squeeze out a camel. They washed dishes, they washed tables, they washed couches, they washed everything, because they thought that that could defile the soul. Mark 7:5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands?" They don't accuse Jesus of this, but rather his disciples. To live not according to their tradition was to transgress the tradition of the fathers, Matthew 15:2 tells us. Mark 7:6. And he answered and said to them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" This word hypocrite means actor. And so these people were just acting, put on an act about their religion. They weren't sincere about their religion. There's plenty of acting today in the church about religion. And we don't need a lot of acting. We need some sincere people. Derek Chapman tells a story of a guy that was preaching at some church that he was going to not a couple of years ago. And he would give all kinds of acting. He'd act like he's holding his head and coming to some sort of profound thought. Get down and walk around down and put on a show down in the lobby down here and put on a show. That's not what we're here for. We're here to study and learn the Word of God, and not for y'all to think that Kelly is some kind of big time anything, because I'm nothing. I'm just a servant of God. And so these people were actors. Their false doctrine and practice was foretold by the prophet Isaiah in Mark 7:6. And he answered and said to them, "Well hath Isaiah the prophet prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Their false doctrine and practice was foretold by the prophet Isaiah. This is the first time that Jesus openly calls them hypocrites, but it won't be the last. They were hypocrites in their motive and hypocrites in their purpose of life. Mark 7:7. "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for their doctrine the commandments of men." The precepts or commandments of men were the doctrines that they taught as binding. Turn with me now to Isaiah 29:13. "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me," or respect is what the word fear means, "their respect towards me is taught by the precepts of men." Now this is a prophecy about the time when Jesus comes. It was true in Isaiah's time, but it's doubly true. It's a prophecy about in the future, in 750 years, when Jesus would come. Isaiah 29:14. "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder." He's going to send the Christ, and the Christ is going to do a marvelous work among the people and a wonder. "For the wisdom of the wise men shall perish." Paul quotes this in 1 Corinthians 2. "For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord." Some people think that they can conspire in the back room and hide their conspiracy from the Lord. "And their works are in the dark, and they say, 'Who seeth us, and who knoweth us?'" Mark 7:8. "For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things ye do." Thus they have set the pure word of God on the sidetrack, neglecting and disregarding the commandments of God, and siding or clinging to the traditions of men. They dethroned God and gave man his seat. Mark 7:9. And he said to them, full well you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your own traditions. They could not do both. In order to keep their traditions, they rejected the commandments of God. Jesus came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of God who sent him, and not to do the will of the traditions of the fathers or of the Pharisees. In reply to the Pharisees, Jesus attacked their traditions itself and charged his accusers with three things. First, hypocrisy. They were actors because they pretended to honor God with their lips. Their hearts were far from him. They worshiped him in vain because they taught us their doctrine and the commandments of men. And three, rejecting the commandments of God in order to keep their tradition. Now Jesus is going to give them an example. Mark 17. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die today. Jesus introduces an example to prove his charge against them. It's from the Decalogue or from the Ten Commandments. It's divine in its origin. God gave it to Moses as an inspired teacher and lawgiver. Honor thy father and thy mother in every word, deed, thought, providing for them in their old age. Mark 7:11. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it's corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ near at your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable acapella singing and gospel preaching. This word corban is a Hebrew word that means that it's dedicated or as a sacrifice to God. Now let's say that I have 100 silver pieces. And I have an old mama and daddy. All I have to do is take them silver pieces, them 100 silver pieces, it's a fortune now in Israel. It's a huge fortune. And speak the word Corban over it because I'm obligated to give 10% to God under the law of Moses as tithe and offering. And 10% of 100 is 10, right? So here is 100 silver coins, 10 of them are obligated to God, but mama and daddy, if I give you any of the 90, it'll be reducing my net worth and reduce my obligation to God. So if I give you 10 of the coins, it only leaves me 90 and 9 for God. So it'd be wrong for me to give you money because it'd cheat God out of his money. What a lying dogs these people were. Right? What snakes they were. But we've seen them like that right here, hadn't we, Bernie? Hadn't we? We've seen them just like that right here. There was an old widow. When I first started preaching here, there were 40 old people left. And we divided them between Bernick Woods, Fred Bond, and I, and Chevy was looking out for some. We said, we're going to take up for these old people, and we're going to look up for these old people. One of them that Bernie had, she lived over here off of Hatcher Street, over in South Dallas. She's got to go to the hospital in the middle of the night. He gets up, takes her to the hospital in the middle of the night, calls the woman's daughter, and the daughter told Bernie, said, don't call me and bother me about things like that anymore. Don't tell me that you took my mama to the hospital. Isn't that true, Bernie? Standing right there. Don't bother me like that anymore. Now, there was an old lady that I went to get her over here, right over here on the street, and her worthless son, I went in the house, and it was Playboy magazines on every wall, was just centerfolds of Playboy magazine. And he watched me get there and get his old mama in a wheelchair and take her down a ramp that Fred Vaughn had built for her there. And it was just precarious. If I'd go down it first, backing down it, and if that wheelchair had ever got loose, it would have killed me to run over me. And she weighed 300 pounds. I mean, I'd have no chance at all. And finally, her brother died. And she said, "Would you take me to the funeral?" And I said, "I'd be glad to take you to the funeral." I said, "Is your son home?" And every Sunday morning, he'd have a beer, and he'd be sucking on the beer, looking at the Playboys watching football while I take his mama out there. And she's so ashamed of all of them Playboys on the wall. So I said, "Your son there?" And she said, "Yeah, he is." And I said, "Can I talk to him a minute?" And she said, "Sure." I said, "Would you come over here and help me at the church a minute? I need to come to get you." And I got him, picked him up, drove over here behind this building over here, and just beat the snot out of him. Beat the snot out of him. Give him a chance to turn the other cheek and become a Christian. And I told him, I said, "I'll tell you right now, you're going to push your mama. I'm not going to push your mama at this funeral. You're going to push her. You're going to load her up. You're going to unload her. And you're going to get them Playboy magazines off that wall, right now." Now, I know there's a better way to handle it. I shouldn't have handled that way, but I couldn't think of it, and I don't think I still. I still don't think I could think of it. You know, I really don't think that I could think of a better way to handle it. So God forgive me. You know? But he really did. He took all that stuff down, and it was an entirely different relationship, and the old lady died in peace. But there are some people like that. It'll beat their mom and daddy out of everything and give them nothing. We've seen a lot of it right here in this inner city. You'd be surprised how greedy people get when money gets involved and it's old people start dying. Mark 7:11. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it's Corbin, it's kind of like a get out of jail free card.
Right?
Fudges. Corbin. That is to say, a gift by whatever thou mightest be profited by me. In other words, what I give to help you, he'll be free of. By your tradition, your practice, you're in opposition to the law of God, to the commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother by the gift of Corban, which is an offering or sacrifice given to God. Their tradition said that even pronouncing the word Corban over one's property absolved him from the obligation of caring for his parents. What wickedness. Mark 7:12. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or for his mother. You allow the children to do as they desire, and they should be ashamed of that wicked practice. Mark 7:13. Making the word of God none effect through your tradition which you have delivered. In many such things like things you do. The tradition has been handed down by practice, and it annulled the word of God. And so Jesus returns to the idea and the charge that he made back in verse 8. So as I said, one of the most general and popular evils today is the neglect of the old and disregard of parents. Honor the father and thy mother is the first commandment of the promise, Ephesians 6:1-3. And you know what the promise is? That thy days might be long upon the earth. God says that if you disrespect your mom and your daddy, he's going to kill you early, unless you repent of it. If you disrespect your parents, he's going to kill you early. And neglect your home duties is pharisaical and worse than an infidel, compare 1 Timothy 5:4-8. Mark 7:14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken ye unto me, every one of you, and understand." This indicates that the preceding incident was probably in private. And now Jesus has something that demands their closest attention. The scribes and the Pharisees teach you about an imaginary ceremonial defilement. But here is where the real defilement comes from and what it consists of. Mark 7:15. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things that come out of him, those are they that defile him. Nothing going into the mouth or into the stomach for nourishment makes a man common or unclean moral. The things that come out of the heart, out of the mouth, his words are what make him common or unclean. Impure words indicate an impure heart. Jesus lays down the principle that what is eaten does not affect the character or morals of people. Mark 7:16. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he had entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Therefore, we understand the teaching of the multitude was done outdoors. Mark 7:18. And he said to them, "Are you so without understanding also? Do not ye perceive that whatever things from without entereth into a man cannot defile him?" Jesus is saying, you are my disciples, and you're with me every day, day to day. If you hear my teaching, you should be able to understand these things. Eating cannot render the soul polluted, or make man a sinner. Mark 7:19. Because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out the draught, bowels, purging all meat. Food does not reach or affect the man. The heart, Jews, the word heart, Jews understand as the mind, the emotion, the intellect, and the memory. The theories of the Pharisees, therefore, are not found in reason, but in mere superstition. The heart is a seat or the center of the inner man, the soul. Food in the digestive tract cannot affect the morals of men. Mark 7:20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man is that which defileth the man. The words from an evil heart are really what is polluted and offensive in the sight of God. Mark 7:21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. In Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart, or guard thy heart. Put a guard on the gate to your heart. Guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart is the mind, the emotion, the intellect, and the memory. Proverbs 23:7, the first part of that verse. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Let me tell you something. All child molesters, everybody who does something like that, have put that in their mind. They thought, little girls, they put that in their mind. All sex freaks, that's what they think about. That's exactly what they think about. Control your thinking. It's if you put that in your mind, if you say little girls 10,000 times to yourself, you'll be a freak for little girls. If you say little boys to yourself 10,000 times, you'll be a freak for little boys. Control your thinking. Control what goes in your mind, because that'll help control what comes out of your mouth, and you'll stop acting out. It's the same thing with drugs, with alcohol. People who are dope fiends, what do you think about all day? How to score some money so you can what? So you can score. So you can go to the dope house. Everybody that's a drunkard, what do you think about? I need a dollar. Why do you need a dollar? So I can get a bottle. I can get a 42-ounce one of them big ones. The worst people in the world sometimes act like they're the best people in the world. We had a guy here that was really prejudiced towards me. He called me white boy. And you know, when you call me white boy, I know exactly what you're saying to me. I understand it just as much as the blacks of this church understand the N-word. You understand? I know exactly what you're saying when you call me white boy. Or when a Mexican person calls me gringo, or I call him Mexican, or any of that stuff, I understand that. We all understand those things. So he called me white boy, and all the time, hassled me. So I was teaching Sunday school here, and I was teaching about the Lord's Supper, and I used the word wine. And man, he got on me at the back here. He said, every kid in the place will be drinking, they'll all turn into drunks. You use this word wine. And I told him, don't hassle me between Sunday school and church. You talk to me after church, don't talk to me between Sunday school and church. I've got to have a positive attitude to go up there to speak. And he hassled me, man, and I got Fred's bomb. And we was at his house at 8 o'clock the next morning knocking on the door. And so when the door opened, there it is, and there is malt liquor cans everywhere. I mean everywhere. Now, people that drank malt liquor, you can socially drink a beer, I think, but you can't socially drink malt liquor. You're drinking it for the alcohol. That's what you're drinking, malt liquor. There is wickedness in this world, and you need to protect your mind from it.
Right.
You need to protect your mind from it. And hard-hearted people are the very people that get stuff like that started. Mark 7, verse 20. And he said, "That which cometh out of a man defileth a man." 7:21. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornications, and murder." Adultery is having sex with someone. If you're married or they're married, you're not supposed to be doing that. Fornication is having sex and you're not married. Having sex and not being married will separate you from God. You need to keep yourself under control. Murders, you can't kill somebody. You can't kill and murder somebody. And the hate in your heart is just the same thing as murder. The mind, the inner the man, is the seat of all intentions and actions, evil thoughts as well as good ones. Mark 7:22. Thefts, that's stealing something, don't belong to you. Covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, that's wild, kinky sex of all kind. An evil eye, that means envy. It sees that I see you and you've got a nice new car and I want it for my very own. Or you've got something, you lady's got a wallet in her purse and I know it's got money in it and I want it for my own. Envy, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Evil originates and comes from the heart. The best way to check the progress of sin in your life is to mortify it in the heart and to crucify that sin and its corrupt root. You therefore be risen with Christ, Colossians 3:1 said. Seek the things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Get your mind on good things. So if you're having bad thoughts, then get your mind on good things. How do you do that? Well, read the Psalm. Read the Bible. Read the Gospel of Matthew. Read the Gospel of John. You can't be having bad thoughts if you're reading good things. Mark 7:24. "And from thence he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." It was the frontier region of these two principal cities, Phoenician on the coast of the Mediterranean coast, 100 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Both were Gentile cities in a Gentile country. This is the only instance in Jesus' ministry that he went beyond the bounds of Israel. And he went in this private house probably to give instructions to his apostles. Some people are too sensitive. You know that? Wear the feelings on the shirt sleeve. "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. She had heard of him and his miracles, and falling at his feet denotes reverence and earnest pleading. Her faith in his power was thus manifest." Faith led her to Jesus. Matthew's account begins in Matthew 15:20 and following. Matthew's account adds the words, "O Lord, thou son of David." So she knew the prophecies of Christ that he would be a descendant of David. Mark 7:26. "And the woman was a Greek, a Syro-Phoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter." Matthew says that he answered her not a word. What would you do if you walked up to me and asked me a question and I just didn't answer you a word? What would you do? Well, most people get their feelings hurt. They rub their eye and they get all their feelings hurt and use that for an excuse. "I'll never be back to that church again. I'll never go back in there again. He treated me that way. Well, I'll never go back in there again." Sometimes we're too sensitive. We shouldn't be as sensitive. This woman knew that Jesus had something that she couldn't get anywhere else. There's only one place that she could get what she needed, and she had to get it there. Now, in Matthew's account, it says that her pleadings that the disciples told Jesus, "Send her away because her pleadings is bugging us." So what would you do if you heard three or four of us talking about you and saying, "Well, just send him away, just shine him off"? What would you do? This woman didn't do what normal people would do. Most normal people would get mad and storm out and you'd never see them again, and they wind up lost. Because you can only be saved one place, and that's the church the fellowship of God. Are you going to let some jackass run you out of here? Are you going to let somebody, because they have a sharp word or something, that they're not kind to you some morning, they're having a bad day, you going to let that run you away from God? Man, you got to have a backbone about yourself. This is your church. This is your family. Nobody's going to run you out of here. You need to develop that attitude. If this church belongs to you, you're part of it. Christ died for you. The blood of Christ is upon you. And it doesn't matter whether anybody else accepts you or not. Christ accepts you. This woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Just one place to get some healing like that. Mark describes her as a Gentile. In Matthew 15:22, he calls her a Canaanite. And so this city of Tyre was where Canaanites used to live. And there was reason for his hesitation. He delayed in order to bring out this lesson. And the lesson was in Matthew 15:24, I was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It was necessary that the Christ, the Messiah, go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul, when he went out preaching the gospel in the beginning, after the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, went to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. It was necessary that the Jew hear it first and then the Gentile. Her time would come. It was not yet time for the Gentile. Mark 7:24. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to make the children's bread and to cast it unto the dog. That's a racial remark. That's a racial remark. You know, that's like a guy called me white boy. It's a racial remark. Jews referred to all other nations as dogs. And so Jesus is not condoning the use of racial slurs. He's rather testing this woman's faith and trying her faith. It's not meant good, right, and proper to give what first needed to go to Israel, to the Gentile. Mark 7:28. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. This woman was willing to accept the leftover. She's willing to take her place, whatever her place was. You know, when I first came to this church, I sat down on the very back row, and I wanted to be saved so bad that I was willing to take that place. And I was better educated and better prepared to preach than anybody that's preaching and teaching me. And I sat on the back row. And you know what the first thing I did? I was the janitor of this church. I cleaned the toilets more than Gilbert and Larry will ever clean the toilets. I was the janitor here for 7 years. 7 years, and I fed the lunches downstairs. I've cooked more lunches than you guys will ever cook. And we didn't feed as many men as we do now. He answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, but the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Which she was willing to take, accept the position that she found herself in. I am indeed one of the dogs, a Gentile, and I'll be willing to take my place as one. I'm willing to accept the crumbs. After all the children are fed, the answer of the woman is a wonderful illustration of faith. It's hard to know what to admire the most about her, her wit or her humility, because she was certainly humble and she was certainly a witty person. I mean, she was sharp as a tack. Mark 7:29. And he said unto her, for this same go thy way, the devil has gone out of her door. Her request was granted. She could get it nowhere else, and she got it from the Lord Jesus Christ, and her request was granted. Matthew 15:28 says, O woman, great is thy faith. Mark 7:30. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out of her daughter, laid upon the bed. She returned full of confidence, and doubtlessly this mother's heart was full of joy when she found her daughter healed. Mark 7:31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came to the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. The coast of Decapolis was a district east of the Sea of Galilee and of the Jordan, so called because it contained 10 cities. Only Mark gives an account of the following miracle. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment of his speech, and they beseech him to put his hands upon him. The Gardenes, demonic, after his healing, went through this region declaring what great things Jesus had done for him. So the friends of this deaf stammerer, this guy stammered, remember the cartoon, that's all folks, you know, he's a stammer. This guy was a deaf stammerer, bring him to Jesus. Blessings were commonly imparted by the laying on of hands. So they brought him to Jesus and asked Jesus to lay his hands on him. One that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech probably had not been born deaf because he was not dumb. Mark 7:33. He took him aside from the multitude. He put his fingers into his ears and he spit and he touched his tongue. And so Jesus begins to teach him like sign language. And this guy's friends suggested the way of healing to put his hands on him, but they needed to be taught to lead the way of healing somebody up to Jesus. Jesus will heal him the way he wants to. And Jesus took him aside, and the people may have gathered to witness a great miracle, but Jesus didn't want to make some sort of display out of it. And while he would strengthen their faith, he would not feed their superstition. Jesus shows that he was not limited to any one way of exercising his power. Mark 7:34. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. The manner of the Lord's miracle was peculiar. We understand that he used signs instead of words in order to arouse faith within this man that he's going to heal in the deaf man. He touched the organ, his tongue, that had lost the ability of speech, and he looked up to heaven. So that would give the guy the idea is look to God to heal you. Look up to heaven, this would be giving the significance for someone who'd learned to understand by making signs to other people. Phetha is an Aramaic word that means be open. Mark 7:35, and straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. At once both his difficulties were removed. And he charged them they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much more the great deal they published it. This is a way of showing that he did not desire the recognition of men. Mark 7:37. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. The Greek there says very abundantly astonished. And it's just like the creation, isn't it? Genesis 1:31. And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And evening and morning was the sixth day. In Mark's account, and in the parallel in Matthew, the characteristic differences between these two writers is seen. In Matthew 15:30-31, and great multitudes came to him, having with them those who were lame, and blind, and dumb, and maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered, and when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, they glorified the God of Israel. Matthew gives no particular one particular healing. He just talks about a whole bunch of people. But Mark singles out one particular healing guy, the deaf and dumb stammerer, and tells about one. So you see how the Bible is a group of four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospel, that are you can just blend together. And it's not what any one of them says, it's what they all say put together. That's what happened. Each one giving his testimony about what he sees, what he hears, what went on around him. That's Jerry Atkins, here's a look. That's the greatest testimony, isn't it, Jerry? The greatest testimony is witnesses who witness the same thing, tell it in their own words, but the story is the same. That proves that this is not a humbug. This is the story of God himself becoming human, living a perfect, sinless life, dying on the cross for you and I, in rising from the dead because he was God himself and had power over death. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1. 750 BC, Isaiah begins to write, and he writes about what are we going to know the Christ when he comes? How are we going to know Christ? And so this prophecy here is about the coming of Christ. Isaiah 35, verse 1, and I'm going to read the chapter quickly. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for thee, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Israel is pictured as a desert, and you give great water to the desert, this living water that Jesus brings, and it's going to bloom like a rose, and it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. And they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. They saw him. Everybody that saw Jesus saw the glory of the Lord. How will we know Christ when he comes? Strengthen ye the weak saints and confirm the feeble's news. Say unto them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. And Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Luke 19:10. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. John 9. Then the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. You just saw it today. Mark 7. Then the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart and heal many lame people. Matthew 15. And open the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall say, don't you know that that dumb stammerer sang to be able to speak again, to be able to hear again? Don't you know he sang praises to God? Then the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. So go on and read that chapter, a great chapter. Wonderful chapter. Well, in fact, I'm going to finish a couple more verses I think we need to look at. And a parched ground should become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons, which each lay, shall be grass, reeds, bushes. And a highway shall be there. This Christ is going to make a way, a highway, and a highway shall be there. And a way is to be called the way of holiness. This Church of Christ is the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it. You can't get in this Church of Christ unclean. You got to have your sins washed away to get in this Church of Christ. You got to have your sins washed away. You can't come. You can come just like you are and have your sins washed away. And then the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved, the book said. And the highway should be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those wayfaring men, men like you and I, common, ordinary people, those wayfaring men, those fools shall not err therein. This gospel is so simple, a fool won't make a mistake about this. If you mess this up, you've gone to college and you've learned how to study, and you've been studied and taught wrong. This is so simple. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you, and that which you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What if you don't? What if you forget it, unless you believe in vain? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. What Scripture? Well, like Isaiah 35, Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, Psalms 2. That Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. That he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to Scripture. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You just come right down here and meet me down at the front. And put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Not because you feel something, but because Christ said it. He said, he that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Come and put your faith and trust and confidence in him, just like you are. Confess Christ is Lord. The Bible says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible teaches we need to repent. The times of his ignorance, God has went down. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible says that we need to be baptized into Christ. Don't you know? So many of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ, been baptized into his death. So you need to do those things. You need to believe, you need to have faith, you need to confess, you need to repent, and you need to be baptized. Won't you come now? Put your faith and trust in Christ while we stand and sing.
Based on Jeremy's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.